As I said, we're continuing tonight our studies in the book of Genesis. And if you recall last week's sermon on Genesis 1, there was a particular phrase that David Turner, our preacher, used that I found helpful in our reflections this week. David spoke of the first chapter of Genesis as being like an overture to the whole of the Bible story. And we saw that, didn't we, in Genesis chapter 1. Many of the great themes of the Bible are played out for us. The sovereignty of God, the one who speaks and it's done. The plurality of God, Father, Son and Spirit, all involved in the creation process. And the goodness of God. All that is created is good. There is no imperfection in that which is made. Well, if Genesis 1 is the overture, it's in Genesis 2 that the curtain rises. The setting moves from the macro, the creation of the stars and the sun and the earth, and zooms down, as it were, to the micro. And it's there in the setting of a beautiful lush garden in an area called Eden that mankind makes his first appearance and begins to play his role. Now, I don't know about you, but generally when I decide to go and see a movie, I usually make the effort beforehand to find out who is playing, who has the chief role, and who directed it. I don't think I've ever gone into a cinema, paid my money, and just walked in not knowing what I'm about to see. Leicester Square prices ensure I don't do that. But it seems to me that many of us do that when it comes to the big picture of our life. Too few of us ask, what is being played out in my life at the moment? Who has the chief role and who is the director? But surely aren't these the absolutely vital questions that we need to know if we're going to make any sense at all of our lives? Theologian Helmut Thielicke put it like this. He said, can I tread the stage of life without facing the question, what am I really going to play? Or do I propose to go blindly on stage and begin to babble away, depending on the prompting of the moment to tell me what to say? Well, friends, it's here in Genesis 2 that we begin to have some understanding of the meaning of it all. We're helped to see who we are as human beings, and from our very beginnings, why we were created. And I want to suggest in our study three words that will help us as we look at the chapter. Intimacy, community, and responsibility. We were created to enjoy intimacy with God. We're called to have community like God. And we're made to have a responsibility to God. So let's look at the chapter under these headings. First of all, verses 4 to 7, we are created to enjoy intimacy with God. We read, when the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, and no shrub of the field had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no man to work the ground, but streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Well, our chapter begins, as it were, with a flashback to the second day of God's creation. The world is an inhospitable place. No plants, no edible crops, no familiar sky with its clouds and rainfall, only a continual upsurging of water from below the ground. But into this environment of barrenness, God himself comes to form his special creation. It's an amazing picture we have here. Some commentators see it as the second person of the Trinity, the pre-incarnate Jesus himself, as it were, bending down and like a potter forming a vessel out of clay, he shapes from the ground a man. But he's not only a craftsman, for he breathes into man's nostril the breath of life. And as Derek Kidner says in his commentary, he does it with the face-to-face intimacy of a kiss and the significance that here was an act of giving as well as making. What is man? Well, of course, in many ways, we're no different from the rest of creation. We're not gods, as some religions say we are. We don't share with the Creator his divinity. We are but creatures created from the dust. But what sort of creatures? Genesis tells us we are God's special creatures. Do you remember back in chapter 1? Made in his own image, created in his own likeness. Well, do you remember back in chapter 1, in verse 26 of chapter 1? Previously we read, God speaks a word and it's done. He said, let there be light, let the waters be filled with living creatures, let the land produce animals. But now he does not just speak, he consults. Verse 26, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, he says. Not so much a word of authority, but a word of affection. For God is creating for himself a creature with whom he will have a relationship, a creature with whom he'll enjoy the most special and intimate fellowship. And don't we see in chapter 2 as we read it, time and time again, the nature of that special and intimate relationship? In verse 8 of chapter 2, he plants a garden for the man, a special place for man to delight in and enjoy. Verse 9, he makes for the man trees that will please the man and that'll be good for food. In verse 19, he brings to the man the beasts of the field and birds of the air simply to see what man will name them. And verse 22, he creates for the man a companion who will share in the man's joy. You see, like all relationships, God expresses his love through the act of giving to the one that he loves. And as he gives, his delight in his creation grows and grows. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 30 has a picture of Jesus as the wisdom of God saying this of his creation. Listen to these words. This is Jesus saying, I was filled with delight day after day, rejoicing always in his presence, rejoicing in his whole world, and delighting in mankind. Who are we as human beings? Why are we here? Well, our text tells us we are created as God's special creatures to enjoy intimacy with the one who loves us and delights in us. Well, let me pause and ask you, as I ask myself, is that how you see your relationship with God? As one of intimacy with the one who made you and loves you and actually delights in you? You see, if you're anything like me, it's all too easy to know lots about God and to be doing lots of things for God, but in the midst of it all, to fail to have an intimate relationship with God. But that's what it says that we were made for. And we will never experience true peace or satisfaction or fulfillment in our lives until we come to realise that this is why we're here on planet Earth. As St. Augustine said long ago, our hearts are restless till they find their rest in you. Well, friends, what can we do if we feel that we've lost that intimacy with God that we read of here? Well, it may be that some of us need to do that what my wife sometimes does when she feels that our relationship together is getting a bit stale and humdrum. The candles come out on the dinner table, some nice music is played on the CD, and we just spend time together. The focus of the meal shifts from eating together to meeting together. And perhaps there's a clue there for our relationship with God. Not so much feeling guilty that we can't give more time to prayer, but rather using the time that we already have to develop a deeper intimacy with the one who loves us. We created to enjoy intimacy with God. Secondly, we're called to be in community like God. Look over to verse 18. The Lord God said, "It's not good for the man to be alone. I'll make a helper suitable for him." Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field and all the birds of the air. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds of the air, and all the beasts of the field. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he'd taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. Now this part of the Genesis story has always been the source of innumerable jokes and humorous stories, particularly about the roles of men and women. You may have heard the limerick which goes, "In the Garden of Eden sat Adam, enjoying the scene with his madam. She was filled with elation, for all in creation there was only one man, and she Adam." Or if you feel that's too one-sided, try this one. Why did God create man before woman? Because you're always supposed to have a rough draft before you're creating your masterpiece. Terribly weak, I'm sorry. And totally not what the passage is saying. For the passage is not so much about the differentness of man and woman, and that's rather obvious. One is a man and one is a woman. But it's all about the similarity between man and woman. Each is needed for the other. But what do we see Adam doing in this passage? Well, he's had a rather busy day, meeting and naming the animals. Verse 19, note, not just a selection of creatures, but all the beasts of the field and all the birds of the air. He's seen them all, and still we read in verse 20, no suitable helper could be found. Adam's left lonely. But as soon as he sets his eye upon Eve after that deep sleep, his problem is solved. For there is something in Eve which reflects him and his very nature in a way that the rest of the creation cannot do. "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She'll be called woman, for she was taken out of man." Or to paraphrase him, "At last, someone just like me." You see, Adam realizes, as we all need to realize, that loneliness is not part of God's agenda for humanity. We are created not to be solitary beings, but to be in community with others, just like God. For this, of course, is what it means to be made in the image of God. Look back at chapter 1, verse 27. "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them." What does it mean to be human? It means to be made in the image of God. What does it mean to be made in the image of God? It means we are in a relationship with others. You see, just as God is a community of three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three persons relating in a fellowship of love and trust, so we express our likeness to God as we relate in a fellowship of love and trust with others. We are created for community like God. Do you remember that song by Sting called "Message in a Bottle"? Well, the last verse goes like this. "Woke up this morning, don't believe what I saw, 100 billion bottles washed upon the shore. Seems I'm not alone in being alone, 100 billion castaways looking for a home." Or as Mother Teresa observed, "The greatest disease today is not starvation, but loneliness." But what does God say? It's not good for us to be alone. Now, of course, there's much in this passage that relates specifically to the institution of marriage. Verse 4 is the key text. A man, we could say a woman as well, shall leave their father and mother. It says marriage is not simply a private arrangement between two people who decide to live together, but it has a sense of public accountability to it. He shall be united to his wife. Well, that speaks of the faithfulness required in a marriage, the commitment to the other person that glues the relationship together, and they'll become one flesh. There's much that we can learn about marriage from this passage. But I think that Genesis 2 is speaking more broadly than just about marriage. It affirms the importance of all human relationships. Marriage is one way in which openness and personal communion with another person can be enjoyed, but it's not the only way, as Christ himself showed in his life. One writer has put it like this. He says, one of the things that we need to recover within the Christian community is the beauty and value of friendship. Our churches need to be communities of friendship. To stand out against all the way in which modern patterns of life and thinking push us into individualism and loneliness. We are made for fellowship, and whether in marriage and family or in a life of celibacy or community, we need to find ways of dealing with the fact that it's not good to be alone. Now, friends, these are particularly challenging words for a church like ours, which is large and has such a transient population. But all the more reason for us to work at this issue of community, to work at getting involved in the lives of each other, of opening our lives to other people in fellowship groups or SWAT groups, to make the effort to go along to church days away, summer holiday weeks, prayer gatherings, and make our church a community of friendship. I remember a few years ago taking a very sad funeral of a teenage girl who died of cancer. The church was packed, 300 people, and there at the front, huddled together, sat the family in all their grief. Dad, mum, brother and sister, and behind them, six empty rows. And when I questioned some people afterwards, they said, we felt we didn't deserve to be near them, for none of us are really their close friends. Someone has defined a friend as this. They said, a friend is someone who comes to be with us when the world goes out from us. So the challenge for us today is this. To whom are you being that sort of friend? The friend who comes when others go, who sticks by each other. Intimacy with God, community like God, and thirdly, responsibility to God. Look at verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die. Now, when I was preparing this sermon, my colleague Paul Blackham offered me two resources to help me in my preparation. One was Martin Luther's Lectures on Genesis 1-5, a 350-page book, with over 70 pages devoted to chapter 2 alone, and the other, a 20-minute animated children's video of the creation story. Well, you can guess which one I chose. But as profound as Luther might have been, the video in its own way also made a very profound point. For there, in graphic colours on the TV, it showed the wonderful garden that God had made. Everything at the fingertips of the man and woman, the animals to enjoy and play with, the fruit hanging from the trees, free of any blemishes or diseases, always ripe for the picking, a world to explore, even minerals to discover, that strange verse 12 that speaks of the gold and the resin and the onyx, those things just outside the garden that man and woman might go out one day and explore. All those things are there, and man and woman are free to do whatever they like. except one thing. As the voice of God is heard in the video to say, I give you but one simple command, not the burden of understanding, simply of obedience. You see, Adam and Eve had one simple responsibility, to trust in God's word of warning. You must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you'll surely die. All else was theirs. They had the intimacy of the God who loved them. They had the joy of never being lonely, all those things that we can only yearn for, and all they had to do was trust in God for this one thing. But as we'll see next week, they failed to do it, and we've lived with the consequences ever since. God's perfect world, the world that he'd created especially for the ones made in his image, was spoiled and lost forever. Actually, no, not forever. For the Bible points to a day when we will be restored to that place, or rather, a better place, a new Eden on a new earth. We saw it in our song from Revelation. Let's turn to it now. Let's go from the second chapter of Genesis to the second last chapter of Revelation. Turn to page 1249. John has a glimpse of what will be. Chapter 21, verses 1 to 4. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. A new earth in which the Lord God once more will dwell with his people. No longer just a garden for two people, but a city in which all the people of God will dwell. And friends, this is not just some fairy story, some ethereal nothingness in the sky, but a real place with real people, in which we will one day see God face to face, just as Adam and Eve saw God face to face. As he walked with them in the first creation, so we will walk with him in the new creation. Not a place of fluffy clouds and harps, but a new earth created for us to enjoy with our God and with one another. As Isaiah describes it, the wolf will live with the lamb, the leopard will lie down with the goat, and a little child will lead them. They will neither harm nor destroy, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Here is a vision of what is real and what will be. It's real, for Genesis 2 is real. And we can only make sense of the present, as Richard said before, we can only make sense of the present if we know the reality of where we've been and the reality of where we one day will be. The Queen, in her Christmas Day message this year, quoted these words from Winston Churchill: The further back you can look, the further forward you can see. You see, we must not relegate these early chapters of Genesis to the lifeless, dull world of myth and metaphor. For in them, we see not only a picture of intimacy, community, and responsibility, but also a picture of our destiny. For that is where we're heading. That is what we're looking forward to. Well, let me conclude by asking ourselves this question. How can we be sure we'll get there? How can we be sure we'll be there walking on that new earth with our God? The answer is simply this: by doing what Adam and Eve failed to do, by living by faith in Christ, living by faith in Christ, trusting the word of God. As Peter says in chapter 2 of 1 Peter, he himself bore our sins in his body. Where? On the tree. Not the tree at the centre of the garden, but rather the tree which stands at the centre of all human history, that which we celebrate tonight in our service, the cross of our Saviour Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this vision of what you have done and what one day you will do. Grant us, Lord, such a yearning for that place that we might live our lives wholly and fully for you, that our relationship with you will grow ever deeper and deeper, more intimately each day, that our friendships with one another would grow this place into a community of openness and trust, and that we would be always responsible in living our lives for you and trusting you and taking you at your word, living in the freedom of even your prohibitions. These things we ask for Jesus' sake. Amen.